And he returned to 1 Thessalonians. And I want you particularly to look at verse 6 down to verse 10. Verse 6 to the end of the chapter. At this point, in a church where I was the minister a few years ago, when the preacher would announce the text and direct the congregation to open their Bibles at a particular text, there was a strange noise. It was the sound of the rustling of the sweetie papers. And it seemed to be that whenever you announced the text, it was a signal for people to open their handbags or delve into their pockets to see what confection they'd brought with them. Others settled down. They had this idea that the best thing to do at that point in time was to make yourself comfortable. Let the word of God waft over you. I remember one particular gentleman who took issue with something that I had said once in a sermon a few years back. Wouldn't be hard. And he went to see one of the elders in the church, and the elder was a very outspoken man. And he said to this elder, he said, "I didn't agree with what the pastor said last Sunday morning in his sermon. Do you remember that bit where he said such and such a thing?" And the elder looked at him blankly. And he said, "Well, to be honest with you, I was thinking about my work." It was a signal for him to turn off. Allow his mind to wander. Now in this passage, there's a section that challenges us about how we actually receive the word of God as it is being preached. In the passage, Paul and Silas have preached the word at Thessalonica. Earlier in the chapter, you'll see that the word they preached was doctrinal. They came preaching the word. And it says in verse 5 that when they preached the gospel, the word of God came to them in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So the word of God, when they preached it, was full of biblical content. Full of doctrinal content, verse 4. They talked about how these beloved brethren knew their election of God. It had been preached in a doctrinal manner and in a very personal manner. For Paul talks about how it was our gospel in a verbal manner, but it was preached at the strength of the Lord under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and preached with tremendous conviction. For verse 5 tells us that they preached in much assurance. Ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And in response to that, in verse 6, we read that the people of Thessalonica became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Ghost. They had received the word. Very important. One commentator says they welcomed the gospel message into their hearts. They hadn't just listened to it. They hadn't just heard it. They had actively accepted it into their hearts and lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. So, when you come to church on the Lord's Day and you listen to the sermon, it's not a passive thing that you're doing. It's an active thing. You should be listening and receiving the word. The Greek word there is the word dexamenoi, having received. It's based on the root word amen. It's saying amen in your heart. Saying amen from the very depths of your being and concurring with the written word of God as it is faithfully expounded. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my congregational predecessors, I suppose, of London, originally from Wales, of course, once told a congregation when he was preaching that when he was taking services in churches in Wales, particularly he singled out Welsh Baptist churches, I don't know why, but he said that when preaching in Wales, he knew that the preached word of God was beginning to penetrate into the hearts of the congregation because they stopped saying Amen. Apparently these particular Welsh Baptists had this habit of saying Amen to everything. And Lloyd Jones pointed out that even when you announce the first item of worship, the men in the congregation would vie with one another for who could say Amen the first and the loudest. He knew when the word of God was getting through to them and they were receiving the message and applying it to their hearts, when they stopped saying Amen and started listening. But in Thessalonica, when Paul and Silas preached the word, the people had this response in their hearts. They said Amen in their very depth of their being to what was being preached, and it had a marvelous effect, a spiritual effect, on the people and on the church. And so that's what I want to consider with you for a few moments this morning. The effect of actively receiving God's word in the heart and life of a believer. I want you to notice, first of all, that whenever people receive the word of God in this manner, that it works in their hearts to produce a lovely pattern for the people of God. Verse 6, you'll see it set out for you. It says, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." It was a pattern that was taken from the apostles. Now, I want you to remember here that Paul's making the point that they became followers of us and of the Lord. What did that mean for these people in Thessalonica? Well, it meant affliction and it meant joy. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Affliction and joy. Now, that seems to be common to most Christians. Affliction and joy are the lot of the Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul writes, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thy partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." Let me take you for a few moments back to Acts chapter 16. Passage that you know very well, the city of Philippi, where Paul and Silas had ministered prior to their visit to Thessalonica, which Paul was referring to here in 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians would have been aware of what had happened in their previous visit. The apostles had been arrested for preaching the gospel. They'd been humiliated for preaching the gospel. They'd been beaten with sticks for preaching the gospel. They'd been imprisoned in chains, all because they were Christians who wanted to proclaim the truth of God's word, that only through the Lord Jesus Christ can a person come to know him, be converted, and go to heaven. Now, we should not expect anything different. Some of us are surprised today when we take a stand against the immorality of the age in which we live, and we find hostility being directed against us, and we're surprised that that happens. Well, we shouldn't be. John 15 and verse 18. The Lord himself says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So there they are, these disciples, the leaders of the church of their day, and they're lying, and they're beaten, and they're bruised, and they're abused, and they're in chains, and they're in a rat-infested, filthy dungeon of a prison. And what do? Well, they do what every Christian would do in those circumstances. They praise God. Of course they do. Midnight, they sign and they praise God, and suddenly there's a great earthquake and their chains are broken and the prison doors are opened and they're set free. Suffering affliction. In the midst of that affliction, they know the joy of the Lord, the joy that comes from knowing Christ. And sometimes, as believers, when affliction comes against us, we need to remember that when the Lord allows us to go through periods of affliction, we have always the joy of the Lord to be our strength. The jailer, as you know, in Philippi, was about to end his life, about to do away with himself, when Paul and Silas cried out, "To do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And his reply, of course, as we know, is historic. In Acts chapter 16, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, you and your household." Affliction and joy were the pattern that these people were following. When they received the word, and they became followers of the apostles, followers of us and the Lord, they became a pattern for Christians. Affliction and joy. And affliction and joy are conducive to conversions. I want you to think about that jailer in Philippi for a moment or two. Before his conversion, he was about to throw himself on his sword. Before his conversion, he had come to the point where life was no longer worth living. Look at his condition. Acts chapter 16 and verse 34 tells us that he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. He's in fellowship and he's rejoicing, and he's come from affliction through to joy because of conversion. And I want to suggest to you this morning that such conditions of affliction and joy are part of our conversion experience. We must experience the affliction of sorrow over sin. We must realize that we are sinners. We must realize that our sin has separated us from God. We must realize that sin will keep us out of heaven for all of eternity. We don't want to die and to go into a last eternity and a lost eternity, and we sorrow and we're afflicted in our spirits because of that fact. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, Paul puts it like this, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it." He talks about how the Lord, through that letter, caused sorrow, even only for a little while. He talks about how that sorrowing led to rejoicing. He talks about how that sorrowing brought them to the very point of repentance, where they were made sorrowful in God's will, so that they would repent. And the sorrow that were brought them to a point of repentance led them to salvation. Sorrow. The sorrow of this world leads to death, but the sorrow that the Lord gives us over our sins gives us life. Holy Spirit induced sorrow, spiritual affliction of sin upon our souls, leading us to repent of sin, and having repented, experienced the joy of the Lord. It was the jailer's experience, and it's our experience to know the Lord and to know his salvation and to know the joy that he gives to those who repent. So affliction and joy are the pattern of Christian believers, and they're conducive to conversion. It's the pattern of the apostles. It's the pattern for everyone who would come to Christ and be saved to sorrow and repent over sin, to call out upon the Lord for salvation. It's a pattern that became evident very quickly to other Christians. I want you to look again at the text. "You became followers of us
and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Right throughout Greece, these Thessalonian Christians were spoken about. They became examples. It's the way we are meant to be. We're meant to be examples in our living. I'm told that a man in the 3rd century was anticipating the end of life. And he wrote to a friend and he said, it is a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of this world a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret, who have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. People who are despised and persecuted. People who care not that they are despised and persecuted. People who have overcome the world. People who have trusted the Lord and are Christians. And I am one of them. In affliction and joy. We are examples for other believers. I would go so far, perhaps, as to suggest this morning that we cannot be examples for the Lord if we are not imitating that pattern in our life and in our witness. Follower of Paul and Silas and the other great heroes of the faith that we read about in the scriptures, the key to being an example is to be conversant with God's word and to be conversant with the lives of Bible men and women and to be a follower of these men, for they followed the Lord. Lovely pattern here for the people of God, a pattern of affliction and joy, a pattern that is evident at conversion as we repent over our sins and as we know the joy of the Lord's salvation, and a pattern that will be an example to others as they walk the Christian way. There's something else, because these people had positively received the word of God. Not only were they a pattern to other believers, but they were a pronouncement, if you like, of the word of God. For from you, verse 8, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. From the Thessalonians, God's word sounded forth. It's a forceful proclamation. It was well known. It was prominent. And I want to tell you that I believe that the reason why it was well known and prominent was because it was of a loud volume. It is good to proclaim the word so that it can be heard. One of the keys of modern Christianity, one of the facets of modern Christianity in the visible church, has been the low-key nature with which the word of God is proclaimed. Lloyd-Jones complained some years ago about how we'd stopped preaching and instead we were having quiet little talks. Well, I don't imagine that's the case in Loughbrickland. But in many churches today, the word of God is no longer so much preached as talked about. This is a forceful proclamation. The word that's used here for resounded is based on the word echo, but it's derived from that word. It's further than that. It's more than that. It's a forceful, strong derivative of that. It's not just an echo. It's more than an echo. In 1 Corinthians, the word echoes is used of a tinkling cymbal. But this is not a tinkling cymbal. This is not a gospel jingle like you hear sometimes, or a religious, theological soundbite. This is a comparison to a sonic boom. It's unmistakable. It's louder than an echo. It's a reverberation. It's a loud and a booming resonation of the message of salvation. It's a bold proclamation. It's a faithful proclamation. The word sounded out.
means more than just something that originated in Thessalonica. The word could be translated resounded. Didn't originate from the Thessalonians themselves. It was an echo of grace. The Thessalonians weren't sounding forth something that they were inventing themselves, something that they had made up themselves. They were faithfully re-echoing the message of the gospel that they had heard preached by Paul and the other apostles. Thessalonian Christians were like sounding boards. They took the word of God that they had received, and they boldly and loudly proclaimed it for all to hear. They were never ashamed of the gospel, as Paul was never ashamed of the gospel. It was a forceful proclamation. It was a faithful proclamation. It was a far-reaching proclamation. For this church proclaimed the word loudly in its own locality. And it proclaimed it loudly and nationally right throughout Greece. Proclaimed it internationally, right throughout the world, for the word of God sounded out, not only in Macedonia, the area around the church, not only in Achaia, the nation in which the church was situated was Greece, and Achaia was another part of that, but the word of God sounded forth in every place. Here's a church that's boldly proclaiming the word. And that word sounding out, and it's sounding out forcefully and loudly, and it's sounding out faithfully, and it's far-reaching. And it was all because the people had taken the word of God and said amen to it in their hearts. So when we actively receive the preached word, faithfully proclaimed, we become a pattern for the people of God. And we become, through time, a loud pronouncement of God's word, faithfully echoing it in our proclamation. And lastly, we become a living placard of the grace of God. Here Paul tells us that the word of God sounded out not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we do not need to speak anything, but they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Their faith is remarked upon. And look how theologically and how doctrinally their faith is being remarked upon. So much so that Paul and Silas and Timothy, when they went to preach, they didn't need to say anything more about their gospel mission that they'd conducted at Thessalonica, for they had already heard the proclamation of the word. You know, nowadays, we live in a media age. The agenda of this world is being driven by the media. I'm sure you know that. I'm sure you've seen the ways in which over recent years our society has been changed by the work of the media. And it hasn't been changed for the better. And the tendency could be for believing, has been in the past, for some sections of the visible church to jump on that bandwagon and to use the media and to use elaborate forms of advertising. And Paul here is giving the church the most effective form of proclamation of all. The very best advertising agency that the church can have is the people who sit in its pews and who actively and positively respond in their hearts to God's word. For that's what was happening here at Thessalonica. The people at Thessalonica
were a living advertisement of what the grace of God could do in the life of a sinner. Paul didn't need to say anything more. It's not that he retired from preaching or that he kept quiet, but that when he went to another town, they had heard about the work that was done in hearts and lives in Thessalonica. And the people already knew from their lives that the Lord Jesus saved sinners and drastically changed his lives. When I was a teenager, my old pastor back in the time of Bangor used to encourage us to do something that he called gossiping the gospel. He was worried that when we left church we talked about frivolous things. He says, why can't you just talk about the Lord? Talk about him at work. Just talk about him in conversation. Talk about the Lord. Talk about your conversion. Talk positively about worship. Talk about the Bible. Continually sharing your faith with others. And that's what was happening in Thessalonica. The people had become a living platform about the grace of God and its effects in sinners' lives. Andrew Woolsey has written a little book called Channels of Grace about the revival in the Hebrides in the 1950s, and talks of one incident that occurred in the Isle of Lewis, and it was the second night of the mission and the minister had just finished preaching when the elder opened the door of the church and he said to the people in the church, come and see what's happening. And the entire congregation were lingering outside the church, afraid to go home. And others were joining them. More and more and more people were coming. And people were crying out to the Lord for salvation. But there were no advertisements and no media campaign. No literature. Why had they come? Because the people become a living placard, the grace of God, as in Thessalonica. So what have we in this passage? What we have is the word of God being preached in a town. We have it being preached in verse 5 in a particular manner, in a way in which it's doctrinal and it's powerful because it's applied by the Holy Spirit to the hearts and lives of sinners, preached with confidence and much assurance, preached with a testimony that backs up the word of God. And when that word preached, the positive preaching of God's truth, when that is received and responded to by God's people, then we see a pattern emerging. Pattern of joy and affliction. We see the people begin to loudly proclaim God's word sounding forth around us. And we see the work of God growing as the people become living examples to others of what the grace of God can do in our hearts and in our lives. May God help us to so receive his word and his prayer.